There's a lot of pressure to preach on Easter. You gotta preach the right message. Everyone expects a specific message. But, you know, I started to look in past Easters, and I realized I really didn't conform. And I rarely ever just preach straight on maybe that holiday. But today I am going to take this theme and use it to make a broader point that I feel the Lord is wanting to communicate today. Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, and this is after Jesus has been crucified. 3 days later, in fact, the scripture says, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene," Brother Judas, if I seem to be loud over there, please, out there, please correct it if I need to. Again, that's up to you all. I'm perfectly fine up here with the volume, but if I seem loud out there, please make a correction. As the Sabbath day was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, the mother of James and John, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone?" I want you to look at somebody next to you and ask them, "Who is going to roll the stone away?" Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. Praise God. This was an astonishment to them because they recognized that the stone was very great. Everybody say it was a big stone. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. But the man said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. But guess what? He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Before you're seated, I had the privilege a couple years ago to go to Israel, and I got to see the Garden Tomb, which is very likely the exact tomb that Jesus Christ was buried in. If you could, play that video for us, Brother Judish. This is us walking inside of that tomb. In my notes of that day, I tried to take careful notes so I wouldn't forget the feelings I felt. And the only note I wrote about this event right here is I wrote in it, "I've been in the tomb and it was empty." Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. I've been in the tomb and it was empty. Right now, hallelujah, how about we lift up our voices in praise to the Lord? Lord, we know that you have been resurrected. That, Lord Jesus, you are alive. You are well, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Oh, hata yana na na bo santa. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Speak to this congregation, God. Help me, Jesus, to explain your word. Allow conviction to come, but also encouragement. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Today, I'm going to preach just a little while on the stone is rolled away. The stone is rolled away. It was of great concern to these ladies that once they got to the grave, they would not have access to the body of Jesus Christ. You just saw the video of us walking inside of that tomb, sitting outside the tomb about 20 feet or so in front of it. They had an example of that stone. Brother Judas, if you could display that next picture. Now, this is a much smaller version of it. As you saw, the door of that grave was quite tall. But this was a much smaller version. It was a great representation where you could truly imagine this stone being over the mouth of that tomb, that sepulcher. It was a large disc-shaped stone carved from limestone. And from all the research that's been done, not this one, but the normal size stone, it would weigh somewhere between 1 to 2 tons. Dylan, I don't think even you could move that, praise God. It would weigh between 1 to 2 tons. That's quite large. If you could throw up the next picture. This is an outside view of the tomb that we walked in. I'd like to point a couple things out. First of all, of course, they built in these stairs. Typically, those stairs would not have been there. But all this where you see the flower bed is in, that's actually the location the stone would fit in. They would have this so that the stone would be solid in its place. They would place it up against the wall over on this side. They would secure something underneath it because when it actually came time to put the body in it, you wouldn't be able to have multiple people to move this thing. So it would take an army of people to secure the stone right there. They would take that piece of wood or stone or whatever it may be that's wedged there, and the stone would simply roll and be placed right in front of that mouth. There would be a little lip down there so that it would be secured over the door. There wouldn't be a crack on either side so that there would be no critters or animals that could get into that tomb and mess with the body. So once it got into that position, though, you better believe it wasn't meant to come out of that position. It wasn't meant to be removed, not without some great, great efforts. And I did a little bit of research on what it would take if somebody were to, again, place that stone there and then try to remove it out of the mouth of this sepulcher. It would take approximately 30 to 60 men to move that much weight. 30 to 60 men. It's possible if all of us in here right now tried to do it together, we wouldn't succeed to unveil that tomb. Yet, if I may make just a quick observation, it could not hold Jesus down. Oh, praise God. as these women are walking to the grave, it became obvious to them, hold up, we didn't think this through. We've had the last 3 days to sit on this. All they wanted to do was get to the body of Jesus and anoint it, to bless it, to pray over it, to worship the Lord. But at this moment, as they're walking, they said, oh, hold on, I didn't think about it. How are we going to get the stone removed from the mouth of this cave? For the stone is too big for us. Everybody say, the stone's too big for me. And likewise, I would like to use this stone as an example of sin. The weight of sin is too great for you or I. The weight of sin is too grand for us to try to move it. The weight of sin is too large for us to try to get the victory over it by ourselves. That's why we're here today, right? Because we need Jesus. We need the power of Jesus. We need the grace of Jesus. We need the love of Jesus. We need the mercy of Jesus. Because I don't know about you. I tried to do it on my own. I was incapable. I was not able to overcome. Oh, but when I invited Jesus into my heart, when Jesus came into my life, let me tell you, He had the power to do what I couldn't do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, ikarana la bosani. Thousands of years of sacrifices could not budge the weight of that sin. Of course, we know the Old Testament, in order to repent, to seek forgiveness and redemption, they would bring an animal sacrifice. It is said that trillions of sacrifices were done in the name of trying to move sin. King Solomon sacrificed 142,000 animals in 7 days when he dedicated the temple. The Jewish historian Josephus recorded in his Antiquities that 200, everybody say 200, 56,000, 256,000 sheep were sacrificed during one single Passover. Considering this was done every year for hundreds of years, that's a lot of sheep. Hebrews 10 and 1 shows us, well, why are they even doing it if it's not successful? What's the reason for this continual sacrifice? It tells us, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. It wasn't that they were wrong in doing it. It's just that it was a shadow. It wasn't meant to be the fulfillment. It was only a shadow of things to come, not the very image of the thing. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. It couldn't move sin. Everybody say, it couldn't move sin. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifice, there was remembrance again and again of sin every year. It's like every year you got to go back to your mom and dad. You know that lamp I broke 30 years ago? I'm so sorry. And every year, they got to find mercy and grace in their heart to say, you know what? I really like that lamp. But I forgive you. He makes this point, Hebrews 10 and 4. He says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It's not possible. Or other words, it's impossible. Leviticus 4:20, if this is the case, then why in the world are they doing it? Leviticus 4:20, it says, and he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. The root of that Hebrew word translated atonement in the Old Testament is kafar, which has the idea of covering, not removing. It's just the covering of sin. It didn't actually prove to do away with sin, to remove sin. It just covered it up. I remember when my wife and I, we bought our house. This was 11 so years ago. It was an old house. We liked it because the square footage, it was a huge house, but it was old. It's all we could afford. But we really liked it. It was from the 70s, and I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm pretty sure it had its original carpet. When we came in, you know, at first our eyes were glazed over. It was just, look how big this place is. This is amazing. And then we walked in and we saw that stain and that stain and that stain, and ooh, that doesn't look very good. You know what? That's where the couch is going to go, right there. Because we didn't have the money at first to take out the carpet. Hallelujah. And if I'm not mistaken, my mother-in-law helped us out in eventually pulling up the carpet. But at first, man, it was pretty nasty walking around there. We didn't have the money to take care of things. There were stains all over the place. It was nasty. It was ragged. And all we really could do was just cover it up. All we really could do was just buy big enough furniture, hallelujah, to try to hide it. You remember, that's exactly what took place with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve knew the will and commandments of God, but when they partook of that fruit, they were naked physically. Their eyes had been opened to their sin, but all they could do was not find redemption, but all they could do was cover it up with the sacrifice, the skin of a lamb. Praise God. And here we are today, dealing with this and dealing with that, not having the power to overcome in ourselves, not having the power to overcome the depression and the pain that comes with sin. All we really can do is just push it down further and further, try to hide it with alcohol, drugs, sex, and things of this world. We just try to cover it up with whatever we can, because we can't handle the sin, the darkness, the emptiness that it brings to us. It is a weight that bears heavy on the shoulder. And no matter how hard we push, we can't get it to move. We can't get it to budge. You got to remember, Jesus was crucified during the time of the Passover sacrifice. The Passover was a celebration and remembrance of what God had done in delivering the nation of Israel from Egypt. You probably heard the story, or maybe you've seen the movie. It was the 10 plagues of Egypt that would move the heart of Pharaoh that he should let the people of God go. The last plague of 10 would be the plague of death. God would send an angel to kill all the firstborn in the land. In order to prepare for this, Moses would tell the nation of Israel, every household, you need to kill a lamb and take its blood and place it upon the doorposts of your house. Brother Judas, if you could, put up that image. Take the blood and put it upon the doorpost of that house. Then I need you to go inside that house and do not come out again until the coast is clear. I'm thankful for the blood here today. Hallelujah. The Bible suggests that there were 233,000 lambs that were slain in order to cover the doorposts of these houses. And when that angel of death would come upon the house, that angel of death would observe the blood on the outside, the doorposts, and it would move on to the next house. Every house that did not have the blood, the angel would go inside. We don't know how, we don't know what the method was, but by morning time, the firstborn of that household would not be alive anymore. It was the precious blood of those lambs that kept the death angel out. But if I also may say this, it also locked them inside. It locked them inside their home. They didn't have true victory or true freedom. They didn't have redemption. Hallelujah. All they had was a covering. All they had was something to cover up what they've done, but not take it away. That's why Hebrews 10 and 11, it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices over and over and over again. But it can never take away sins. Listen, you can do it again and again and again, and it may cover up sin. You might feel relief for a few minutes, for a brief moment. Oh, but instead of joy coming in the morning, what comes in the morning is grief and pain and heartache. This verse says it can never take away sins. The phrase take away in verse 11 is translated from the Greek word pyrero, which does convey the idea of absolute removing. I'm here today to tell you, you don't have to sit there and just keep hiding your pain and hiding your weaknesses and hiding your issues and hiding your sin. For we serve a God who is able to completely remove it out of the way. He's able to redeem you. He's able to set you free. He's able to save you. Come on now, you don't just gotta hide away. He's able to give you the liberty of the Spirit, freedom that comes with the Holy Ghost. That's what Jesus is able to do for you. How about we stand to our feet and just worship the Lord for a moment? Hallelujah. And today, I'd like to reaffirm, echo the words of those three ladies who were genuine in their desire. All they truly wanted to do was bless the Father, bless their Savior, bless the body. But they came to it and they looked around and they said, wait a minute, I'm not strong enough to do that. Are you strong enough? No, I'm not strong enough. Hey, listen, you'll ever look around this room. No matter how big and brawn they seem, they're not strong enough. All eyes on me. I'm not strong enough. Last night in prayer, hallelujah, the Lord reminded me. He said, Aaron, did you die for their sins? I said, no, Lord, I didn't die for their sins. Hallelujah, I can't do anything for you but just point you to the right direction. Jesus can set you free. Hallelujah, who shall roll away the stone? I tell you who, Jesus can roll away the stone. Jesus can undo the lifetime of pain that comes with sin. Jesus can set you free. Jesus can deliver you. Oh, God. Romans 7:24, I'm almost done. You can stay standing. Romans 7:24. Oh, wretched man. Oh, wretched man that I am. Come on, let's get honest with us. Let's get honest today. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What it means is the body of sin, the body of shame, the body of regret. You don't have to go not one more day with it. Oh, Jesus. You don't have to go not one more day with the pain of what your father or your mother did to you. You don't have to go not one more day with the shame of your past wearing on you. No, today there is forgiveness. Today there is redemption. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. How did he do it? It's because he died on the cross. Without sin. And when he died, he took all of your sin. He died in your place. He took upon himself all of the pain, all of the shame, all of the regret. There's no wonder why Jesus would say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? You want to know why he said that? It's because in that moment, he felt what all of us have felt under the weight and burden of sin. In that moment, all of our sin, the weight of all of our sin was placed on him, and he felt the pain. Hallelujah. But his next words, just three simple words, would change it all. He said, it is finished. At that very moment, the curtain that separated all the common people from the Ark of the Covenant was ripped right in half. To everybody else, it seemed like there was no more hope. Their hope had just died. Oh, Jesus. They put him in a tomb. I'm thinking, if I'm the disciples and Jesus told me he'd be rising again 3 days later, I wouldn't be put in a 2-ton rock in front of the door. But they still struggled with it. They didn't quite understand. Hallelujah. But 3 days later, the earth began to quake. And the Bible says that an angel came with the power of the might of God. And he rolled away the stone. If you could, throw up that last picture, Brother Judish. He rolled away the stone. Jesus came out, robed in victory, holding the keys of sin, death, hell, and the grave, declaring that he has the victory. He has rolled away the pain. He's rolled away the shame. He's rolled away the regret. He's rolled away the sin. Oh, let me tell you, I've been to the grave. The grave is still open. The stone was not placed over that mouth again. Hallelujah. But he still saves, and he still delivers, and he still redeems. So what's to keep you from calling on the name of Jesus? Hallelujah. What's to keep you from coming down to this altar and giving him that burden and weight of sin? What's to keep you from saying, God, I don't want this regret anymore. I don't want this pain anymore. I don't want this shame anymore. What's to keep you from calling on a loving Savior? A gracious and merciful Savior who's already paid the price, who's already proved he's powerful enough. Oh, Hatanabasana. You might be saying, maybe he's powerful enough, but I'm not. You don't need to be. He rolled away the stone. Can we find a place right now where we can call on the one who rolled away the stone?